Welcome to A.T. Stewart and Sons Ministries. I'm your host, A.T. Stewart. I'm glad you've chosen to join us today as we look into the Word of God. So take your Bibles and let's hang out in God's Word for a few moments and see what God would say to us today.
What is your level of joy this morning? I'm not talking about happiness. Happiness and joy are two different things. Happiness depends on your outward circumstance, what happens. In fact, hap, which is an old English word meaning happen circumstances, hap is made of that word. So happiness is that elated feeling that you have when everything is going great in your life. Maybe like when you're at Disney World or when you just find out you got a raise at work or whatever, but it depends on circumstances. Joy, on the other hand, is much deeper, and joy is a sense of contentment, a sense of well-being with God, that everything is right between you and God, that you have a sense of fulfillment and contentment that is not affected by outward circumstances. So this morning, the question I want to start with is, what is the level of joy in your life today? Zero being you're so miserable you just want to die. 10 being you have such joy in your heart you think you're in heaven right now. All right, so look, and where would you rate yourself on this scale on the level of joy that you have in your life this morning, at this very moment, that deep sense of everything's right between you and God, God's happy with you, He's pleased with you, you have a sense of contentment, a sense of fulfillment. Now take your Bible, turn over to John 15. We started in this chapter a couple of weeks ago at Filiberto's ordination service, but there there's so much great truth in this chapter. We're going to have to spend a few weeks here. And we're looking at the keys of joy. The keys that unlock a joyful life. Jesus is in the upper room with His disciples in John 15. He has washed their feet in John 13. They have experienced the Lord's Supper, the Last Supper. He is now talking to them, anticipating His imminent death. They will leave this upper room, go to the Garden of Gethsemane, where He will pray and He will be arrested, and then He will be crucified. So we're talking imminent death of the Lord Jesus. He's talking to His disciples. He has told them that He is going to die, and He has said, "Let not your heart be troubled." He's talked about the Holy Spirit coming. And look at what He says in verse 11 of this conversation. He says, "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and your joy may be full." These things. Now, there's some things He said that He says are the keys to true abiding joyfulness. "These things I have spoken." Now, in "these things," which I think are the first 10 verses of John 15, we're going to find the three keys to unlock the door of happiness. But I want you to think a moment. First, Jesus says, if we'll believe and receive and obey these truths, we will have a life of overflowing joy. He says, "I've spoken these things to you so that." That's a purpose clause. "I've spoken these things with the express purpose that my joy may be in you." Now, where do you think Jesus' joy level is on this scale? The perfect Son of God, never sinned. Perfect fellowship with God, always. Had been with God from eternity. Where do you think His joy level is on this scale? I think it's a 10, don't you? Now, what does he say? My joy may be in you. So he says, I've told you so that with the purpose that my joy, which is a 10, may be in you. That joy, his joy, in us. And that your joy may be made empty, half full, full. What do you think that is? A 10. So what's your joy level this morning? And what does God want your joy level to be this morning? And what does Jesus tell us that can unlock the keys, unlock the door to true joyful living? Now I want you to know the devil doesn't want you to have a joyful life. He wants you to be miserable. He wants you to walk around in gloom and doom. He wants you to have no contentment. He wants you to have no joy. He wants you to have absolutely no sense of well-being. And if you will receive and believe his lies, let me tell you, you will have no joy. But in contrast, Jesus wants you to live a life filled with joy, a full and complete joy. So we have the three keys that will unlock the door of a joyful life. Let's read, beginning in verse 1 of John 15. Stand in respect for the Word of God. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes it away. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it, so that it might bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the Word that I've spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I'm the vine, you're the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he's thrown away as a branch and dries up, and I gather them and cast them into the fire and they're burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, so that my joy may be in you, and your joy may be made full. You may be seated. In these words that Jesus has spoken, there are three keys that will unlock the door of a joyful life for us. Now, we're only going to be able to look at two keys this morning, and we're going to save the third key for next week. But I promise you, the two keys will be enough for you to work on this week to get ready for the third key that opens that door to a joyful life. First key, Jesus has set you free from the performance mentality. He set you free from the performance mentality. Do you want to know one of the main things that robs us of joy? Is the idea we got to perform for God. That He's never satisfied with what we do. That we've got to measure up to some level in order for Him to be satisfied. Now, this performance mentality will rob you of all joy because you'll think, I've never quite done enough. When I taught that Sunday school class, you get through and you think, man, I could have done better. When you work in the nursery or when you're doing some outreach to a neighbor or working in Awana, you're thinking, you know, I just could have done more. I could have done better. I'm not satisfied with it. God's not satisfied with it. You know, when I preach sermons, you don't know how many years I have gone through of just saying, I could have done better. I shouldn't have said that, or I should have said this way, or I got mixed up on my words. And that performance mentality will rob you of every bit of joy. You see, the lie that I must perform at a certain level or God will not be pleased with what I do, that He will not love me or accept me, is a lie of Satan. It's a lie of Satan. In John 15, 4 and 5, what does he say? Abide in me and I in you, and the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. So neither can you unless you abide in me. I'm the vine, you're the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. Now, if I can't do anything apart from Jesus, that frees me from the performance mentality. That tells me that Jesus has got to do it in me. And so I should not look at my performance and think God's measuring His love for me or His acceptance of me or how pleased He is with what I'm doing and serving Him by my perfection in my performance. Now, there are certain things in our life that might make you more susceptible to this lie of performance mentality. One, your background, right? Did you grow up in a home where your mom or your dad was never satisfied with whatever you did? I mean, it was never enough, right? You brought home a 95, they said, well, why didn't you make a 98? Brought home a 98, why didn't you make a 100? Brought home an A, why didn't you make an A plus? You know, it was always, you never quite measured up. It wasn't good enough. And so you went away thinking, well, they wasn't happy, they wasn't pleased. Well, you know, our parents are our first God figures. And we tend to relate to God the way we relate to them. And so if I grew up in a home where one of my parents was never quite satisfied with what I did, guess what? I grew up thinking God's not quite satisfied with what I did. I've never quite measured up and done enough. So background can contribute to you being susceptible to the performance mentality. Another thing is your temperament. Maybe you are just a perfectionist. Now, I'm a perfectionist. I don't know if I've ever told you that before or not, but I am. And so I am rarely, if ever, satisfied with anything I do. I'm always thinking, I could have done better. You know, I kind of have this thought, well, God's perfect, and so if I'm going to serve Him and really please Him, then I got to be perfect. Guess what? I'm never perfect. So guess what? I go around thinking, I could have done better. That robs you of all joy. All joy. If you think you got to be perfect for God to be satisfied and happy with you and joyful in you and pleased with what you're doing for Him, you will never, ever measure up, because we're not perfect. I don't care what you do, you could always probably do it better. And you know there's always somebody else that is doing it better, and that's another problem. You know, I'd love to be the best at something in the world, wouldn't you? I mean, nobody in the world better than I. That's not the case. I've always found somebody that's always pastoring a bigger church, always having more baptism, always, always, always. Another thing that contributes to it is we grow up in a society that's performance-based, right? It works. They bring you in for a performance check. They bring you in for a yearly evaluation. And they don't say to you, well, you know, I don't care how you performed. I just love you anyway. You know, they don't say to you, I'm going to be just as pleased with you if you performed at this level as I would be if you performed at that level. No. So we live in a performance-based society. And I'm not saying that's wrong. But what's the problem is when we bring it over into our relationship to God and we start measuring His love for us or His acceptance of us or how pleased He is with us based on the level of our performance. Whatever it might be in our serving Him. And the liberating, joyous truth is found in the analogy of the vine and the branches that we are not judged by our God based on our performance. He will not love you anymore based on what you do or what you do not do. Did you know He won't love you anymore because you came to church today than He would have if you hadn't come to church, if you'd laid in that bed and slept like a sluggard? You know? Now, I wouldn't love you, but He would love you the same. He will not love you anymore if you go and study your Bible every day and pray every day this coming week as if you didn't. Now, I think He's pleased when we study the Bible, and I think He's pleased when we come to church, but He's not going to love you any more or any less. The branch does not feverishly work to produce the grapes. The branch does not strain and fret and worry. The branch doesn't perform. What does it do? It abides. It abides in the vine. You see, we got to get away from this performance mentality, and we got to get into a abiding mentality. Jesus makes it clear that we are going to be liberated from this mentality as we realize we are to abide in Him. Abide in the vine. That's all the branch does. Just abide. Doesn't try to perform, doesn't try to work. It just rests in the vine to bring up all that it needs to grow. You see, the key to fruitfulness is the life of the vine. Remember, we talked about that 2 weeks ago. You cut the branch off, is that fruit going to continue to grow and develop? No. Because there is no life in the branch. The life is in the vine. Now, you cut that branch off, the vine will grow other branches because the life is in the vine. Our life is in Jesus, our true vine. And the key to our fruitfulness is the life of Jesus in us. That frees us from the performance mentality. Because you see, we're not under a performance mentality, we are under an abiding mentality. I'm the vine, you're the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. So all we got to be conscious of is that if we are abiding in Jesus. Am I resting in my Lord? Am I trusting, depending on Him, looking to Him moment by moment for Him to live His life through me and to produce the fruit in my life? I mean, the truth is, He is my life, Paul said in Colossians, when Christ, who is our life, our very life is Jesus. And if for me to bring forth fruit, all I need to do is to abide in Jesus. It's not my performance. It's not how great I preach. The question is, am I abiding in Jesus while I preach? And we talked about that a couple of weeks ago. Am I trusting Jesus? Am I abiding in Him? Am I looking to Him to bring forth His fruit through me? And if I am, then I can walk off thinking, yeah, you know, I did make some mistakes and I stumbled a few times and I might have said this wrong and I forgot to add this verse, but praise God, it didn't matter. Because the vine is the one bringing forth the life. I'm just abiding. I am just abiding. You don't have to be perfect to be used by God. I pray most every day, Lord, I just want to abide in You, my true vine today. And You just minister Your life through me in every situation I'm involved in today. You just minister Your life through me. I don't have to think about, well, I got to go out there and do this. I got to try to save this person. Or I got to try to get this person to come to church. No. I just say, Lord, I'm abiding in You. You open up the opportunities. You provide the opportunities and the situations, and I'm just going to trust You to minister Your life through me. That's the abiding life. Every one of us should be at that place in our lives. I mean, when you realize that you can do nothing anyway, then why look to yourself to do what you cannot do and what God's told you you cannot do, and that is produce. Remember, we are distributors. He's the producer. Paul understood this truth perfectly. Paul, that great apostle that God used so mightily, he understood it wasn't him, it was Christ in him. Look at what he says in Galatians 2:20. He says, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but who? Christ lives in me. Wait a minute, Paul, what are you saying? He's saying, man, it's the vine. It's the life of the vine in me. It's Jesus who's living His life in me. That is the key to my ministry. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. By faith of the Son of God. It's even the faith of Jesus, Paul realized, living through Him. It's Jesus' faith that Paul has. Because Christ is in him. Look at what he told the church at Philippi. For me to live is Christ. What did he mean by that? For me to live is Christ. He meant Christ was so much in his life, the hope and source, and was the very fullness of his life to such an extent that he could say, man, when I'm living, it's Jesus living through me. Paul knew. It wasn't Paul. I live in Christ, and to die is gain. Because he got to go to heaven and be with him. But now look what he says. But if I am to live on in the flesh, this will mean what? Fruitful labor. How does he know he's going to have fruitful labor? Because he knows to live is Christ. He knows that the true vine is supplying the life, and he's just abiding in that true vine, and the fruit is going to come forth. He knew that Christ was the key. It wasn't his performance, but his abiding in Jesus. Now look at this one. Such confidence we have through Christ toward God. Not that we are adequate in ourselves to consider anything. Anything is coming from ourselves. But our adequacy is from God, who also made us adequate as servants to a new covenant. Paul didn't worry about performance. He worried about abiding. Just let the life of Jesus flow through him. That's the key. I don't have any adequacy. My adequacy is in Jesus. And He has made us servants of the new covenant. He is the key to my life. He is the key to my fruitfulness. He is the key to my joy. The question is, does not my performance measure up? But the question is, am I abiding in Jesus, my true vine? Faithful obedience is what pleases God, not perfection. Let me say that again. Faithful obedience is what pleases God, not perfection. Because we'll never be perfect. Not in this life. But we can and must abide in Him. Then you can have joy. Because you're not saying, well, I just didn't quite do enough. I just didn't quite measure up. God, you know, no. Thank you, Jesus. You have supplied through me everything you wanted for this situation. I'm just arrested in you, trusting you to bring forth the fruit. Look at what Paul told the church over in Colossians. He said, whatever you do, do your work perfect. You know what it said? No. Do your work heartily as for the Lord. I'm sure glad he didn't say do it perfect, aren't you? He just said heartily. That means throw yourself into it. Just do your best and praise God. He's satisfied. He's pleased. Because he's not looking for perfection. He just wants you to do it wholeheartedly as unto the Lord. You're serving your Lord. Just trust him. Do look to him to give you the strength and the energy and the power to do it. And then just smile and say, thank you, Jesus. I know you're pleased. Not because of me, but because of you working out your life through me. Then you can have some joy. Second key. First, he set us free from the performance mentality. Second key. God has guaranteed to use you to His glory as you abide in Him, as you abide in Jesus. You see, another great joy robber in the Christian life is this thought, well, I'm just not any use to God. God could never use me. I'm just not accomplishing anything for God in my life. You know, I just don't know the Bible well enough, and I just can't speak in front of people, and I'm just no use to God. You know, every Christian wants to be used of God, don't we? I mean, we want to serve Him. We want to be used to advance His kingdom. We want to be used to bring glory to Him. We want to be used to bring others into the kingdom. And for us to think, I'm just no use to God, is to kill your life of joy. Well, I'm here to tell you that that's a lie, because God has guaranteed He will use you as you abide in the vine. He will use you. Our joy must be in knowing that God is going to use us, and He is using us. We are useful to God. And because the kingdom of God is spiritual, and many times the way God uses us in a spiritual way you can't see, it's easy to think you're not being used of God, isn't it? It's easy for you to think, well, God, you're not using me because I'm not seeing any outward results. That's where your faith and trust comes in. I know you're using me. You see, the truth, this truth, that God has guaranteed that He will use you is based on the reality that the Father is the vine dresser. All right, here we go. I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes it away. Every branch that bears fruit, He prunes it. Why? So that it might bear more fruit. And then again in verse 8, my Father is glorified by this. By what? That you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Now follow me in my reasoning here. First, who is responsible to see to it that the branch bears fruit? The vine dresser. Now, I've talked about my muscadine vines, and I am the vine dresser. And so that means it's my job to fertilize it when it's time to fertilize it. It's my job to prune it when it's time to prune it. If a branch, if it doesn't bear much fruit this year, I don't look at the vine and say, you dumb thing, you fail, what are you? You sorry, no good vine? I don't do that. I don't look at the branch and say, man, you're a sorry branch. Those are pitiful grapes. No, what did I do? I started thinking, well, now, what did I not do right? Maybe I didn't water it when it needed to be watered, or I didn't fertilize it right, or I didn't use the right kind of fertilizer. Maybe I didn't fertilize it at the right time, or maybe I pruned it wrong or incorrectly or at the wrong time. I don't blame it. I blame myself, because I'm the vine dresser. It's my responsibility to see to it that it's fertilized, it's watered, and that it pruned correctly, and it will grow. So who's responsible to see to it that you are useful to God? Who's your vine dresser? God. Now, what does it say in verse 8? The Father is glorified when you bear much fruit. Now, let me tell you, the Father is all about glorifying Himself, bringing glory to Himself. Now, if the Father is glorified, here's my reason now, if the Father is glorified when I bear much fruit, and the Father is my vine dresser, so He's the one responsible for me bearing much fruit. And since He is all-powerful, don't you think He's going to see to it that I bear fruit? Amen? Don't you think He's going to make sure that He uses me in His kingdom? It's not just abide in Him because He's the vine dresser. He's responsible for my fruitfulness. He is glorified when I am fruitful, and He is able to do all things so He can make me fruitful. Amen? So that's where your joy can be, as you rest in that truth. God will use you as you abide in Him. Our job is to abide. He works in and through us to bring about the fruit to His glory. And again, you think, well, how do I know that I'm doing what He wants me to do? Well, what does He say? A verse that we look at so much. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. The Spirit of God will stir you up to do what He wants you to do, to make you useful in His kingdom and for you to bear fruit. All you got to do is rest in Jesus. He's not going to let you get lazy. He is not going to let you get lazy. He's going to stir you up as you're looking to Him and trusting Him and abiding in Him. So there are two keys to unlock the door. First, get free from that performance mentality. God does not love you or is not pleased with you on the perfection of your performance, but rather if you're just abiding in Him, trust in Him. You do it heartily and He is laughing and praising Himself for what He is doing in your life. And second key, God's guaranteed He'll use you to His glory. Guaranteed. You just rest in that truth. Third key, next week. But when we get it, we'll unlock this joyful life, and it is the greatest key. I think if I had to measure the three keys and put one above all, I'd put this third key we're going to talk about next week. You need to be here. You need to hear it. Because it will set you into joyful living. I mean joyful living. Let's pray. We do welcome you, and I'm glad that you have taken the opportunity to listen to a sermon on our internet. And I want you just to know that everybody in the church is not like me. I have these fellows up here, our leadership team. This is Filiberto Medina, who is our Hispanic pastor. And our Hispanic congregation meets every Sunday evening at 6:30. This is Paul Kumar. He is our minister of community connections. And to my left is Mark Baker, who heads up our Reformers Unanimous Ministry, which is a Christian addiction recovery program that meets every Friday night at 7 o'clock. So if you live in the Mableton area, and it doesn't matter what race you're from, it doesn't matter your cultural background, I want you to know you are welcome at Westside Church. This is where everybody is somebody and Jesus is Lord. Hope you'll join us soon.
Thank you for being with us for this message. Each week, Dr. Stewart gives practical applications and ways to live out the Word of God. If you would like more information, please take a moment to view our website at wbcfamily.org. That's wbcfamily.org.